Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Now, faith is not passive, right? It grows through stretching, and apologetics challenges us to think, reflect, and reason with the truths that we believe. When we test our beliefs with logic and history, we don't weaken them, we actually reinforce them. And so this is what we're talking about as we delve into building faith muscles with reason in our series, Strengthening Faith Through Apologetics. My elder joins us on the line, Elder Obert Ngandu. My elder, good morning and welcome back to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing well as usual. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope your week is going well.
It's going on well. Thank you.
Beautiful. All right. So let's get into today's conversation, starting with a word of prayer.
And shall we pray? Loving Father, as we dive into this subject matter, we plead that your grace and the Holy Spirit will prevail, that we will understand that which you want us to understand this day, that when all is said and done, we pray that you use this media platform as a means through which you reach out to people and you draw them closer to you than ever before. For your desire is to save all of us. For this we ask and pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So, Elder, in what ways has the study of apologetics strengthened your personal walk with God? It's always good to hear a personal testimony.
Yes. Growing up, I listened to a sermon by C.D. Brooks, Can the Bible Be Trusted? And C.D. Brooks picked up a subject matter of Daniel chapter 2, and he lined up the kingdoms. And finally, he talked about the stone that was cut, which crushed the stone. I mean, the feet, which is partly iron and partly clay, and then that stone grew bigger. Mm-hmm. And for me, when I look back, I am saying, okay, we have had the kingdom of Babylon. Yes, we have had the Medes and Persians, and history confirms. And yes, we have had the Greeks. Then we have had the Romans. And yes, we have the divine empires anymore. And then, now what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the kingdom of God, the right kingdom, the one that is going to occupy the whole space. So with that, I guess there are times when it may not go as I envision it to be.
Yeah.
But with that, I'm confident that there is coming a day. It may not be tomorrow, but there is definitely coming a day when he shall appear the second time. And when he appears the second time, he's coming not as the lamb, but as a king of kings to rule for eternity with those who are willing to accept him, not only as their savior, but also as the Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, can evidence ever be enough, though, to convince someone of truth, or is faith always required to? I remember yesterday we asked the question, can all the questions that exist on earth be answered by the Bible, or do we have to just accept that some things will remain a mystery? So what did you say to that? Can evidence ever be enough to convince someone, or are we all going to need faith on some things that will remain unanswered?
Yes. You know that there are always going to be a time when, even when someone provides evidence, that you still have questions.
Yeah.
Evidence is not on you. You can't just base your belief on what you see, what you touch. No. The evidence is there. For example, when you look at the tree, when you look at how they grow, when you look at the sun rising, it's never late. It's never early. It's always on time. It sets at right time. And all that is evidence that there must be a creator behind this, all right? But beyond the issues that we see and touch, there's an element of faith, okay? We have not seen him. We have not had some of course have had the experience where he's talked to them, but the most of us, we just believe that he created. The most of us, we believe that he came in the being of Christ and died on the cross of Calvary to save us. And that should be good enough for most of us to trust and believe that if he came the first time, he is coming the second time because he promised. Mm. And this is, again, the issue of relationships. Remember what I said. I mentioned this, that when I have a good relationship with my children, if I promise a car, even if it's not there, you know, because I have never lied to them, they'll believe the car is coming.
Yeah.
You see, but for anyone who doesn't know me, if I promise something and though I'm able to deliver, until they see it, that's when they'll believe that this is going to happen. So for me, it's also the issue of relationship. Once you establish a good relationship with God, then you begin to understand that it's not all evidence-based. Mm-hmm. There's room for faith. And the bigger portion actually is more faith than evidence-based.
All right. So, okay, that's interesting that the bigger portion is going to be faith-based rather than evidence-based. But is our faith not also based on evidence to some extent?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. For example, we believe he is a creator because we can't figure out anything else. Because whichever way we want to believe, if you are atheist and you believe that you evolved, that's also belief. There's no evidence that you evolved. It is based. So for me, the issue is, yes, there is an element that is based on some kind of insight. For example, if I pray today, I'm praying for rain. We had a drought in Zambia last year. Mm-hmm. If I'm praying for rain and then the rains come, I cannot start attributing it to the weather. Okay. I'm going to attribute it to the fact that there's a God who has answered my prayers. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's my testimony. Yes. That's my testimony. We at one point we took a prayer walk with my wife and we looked at the maize. It was wilting, you know, literally wilting. And we were asking God, we have put in so much in this thing. And now we are harvesting and we're looking at the harvest and we can just simply say, this is the hand of God, you know? So from my end, I'll tell you that my personal experience with God is that he has heard and answered my prayers and this is my evidence.
Yeah.
But at the times when I may not have had any experience at all, but because of what experience I've had elsewhere, I can still believe that God can take me from this point to another.
Amen.
Why? Because he's able and he's promised.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Now, how do archaeology and historical research support the reliability of the Bible in terms of that evidence that you're talking about?
So you see, when you look at archaeology itself, And this is a challenge that I'm putting across now on this media.
All right.
You know, as God's children, we cannot just say, my faith is based on what is written in the Bible only.
Okay.
You know, we need to also appreciate the fact that let's research, let's get to what is happening in the world and see, does this support our belief? If you look at archaeology, there are quite a number of discoveries that support what is written in the Bible.
Mm.
When we talk about the Rosetta Stone, for example, which was discovered in 1798 when Napoleon invaded Egypt, and he brought with him a scientific team of scholars and draftsmen to survey the mountains of the land.
Mm-hmm.
The most important find of the expedition was the Rosetta Stone. It provided to be valuable as the key to the deciphering ancient Egyptian hierarchy. Okay, so then we also find that the Dead Sea Scrolls, they also support what is written concerning what happened when the children of Israel crossed over and the Egyptians died. Mm-hmm. We have the Tell Dam inscriptions. We have many others that are there that are supporting what is there in the Bible. You know, not every archaeology discovery will support what is in the Bible.
Sure.
But the few that are there, that that are supporting, is basically telling us that we are not in the wrong track.
Mm.
We are in the right track.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yes, because there are certain things that archaeology also have admitted that truly this is us according to what is written in the Bible.
Mm. I love that. It reminds me of something I heard someone say a while ago. This person says, when science, what did she say? She said, God speaks, and then science and archaeology and all these other things, they run to catch up with what God has said, to back up everything that God says.
So
the Bible speaks first and everything else follows. Now, why is it important for young believers to understand why behind their faith? Why should they understand that? A lot of times we just teach them, no, just believe. Just believe. I said so. You must follow what
I
said. So why should they understand why?
The why. They should then, we should create also a platform as parents, as leaders, to allow these young people to ask the why. Okay, because the why, you can't shut their minds. You know the way God created us. I keep saying this: God created us in His image. You know,
yeah,
and He has no issue with our ability to do things. When those people, the people at the Babel Tower, you know, decided to put up a tower to go into heaven. All right. God had no issue with their building, all right? Their issue was they were going against what He stated, because God had promised that He will not destroy this earth with flood again, but they wanted to build a tower. So if they were left to their own, because of the power of creativity, they were going to go as far as they could. So what did God do? He came down and compounded their language so that they could not understand each other. Now, that's the power of what God has done to us. So we should not stifle that. We create that environment for the children to ask why.
Mm.
And when they ask why, you know, sometimes we may not provide the answers, all right? But when we do provide the answers, then it will also help them now to defend the faith. You know, because once you don't ask the why and you don't know why you are believing in what you believe in, it's difficult for you to stand up and say, this is why I believe in this.
Yes.
And so that the why question should be given an answer. If there's no answer at that point, we can just say the secret things belong to God.
Mm.
The what has been revealed to us belong to us. You know, it's we shouldn't be embarrassed in accepting. And for me, that's my conviction. I should not be embarrassed to say to my children, I don't know. All right, let me do a bit of research. And when I'm done with this, I'll get back to you. And when I do that, my children will also will live a life that that gets to acknowledge that, you see, there are certain things that you don't know. And when you don't know, you acknowledge and then you move on, or you do research to answer those why questions.
Yeah. And I think that's where the root is. There's a fear of saying, I don't know. There's a fear of our own faith being challenged. So while the child's faith is being challenged, we don't want ours to be challenged as well. I personally come from a generation where we just accepted what we were taught. We didn't really question a whole lot of things. Our parents were the because I said so type of parents. So we accepted that. But now we find ourselves having to interrogate why we believe the things we believe, because now we are raising a generation that has those questions. And we're realizing, hey, you know, I actually don't know why we do this. I actually don't know why we believe. Where is this belief based? Where in the Bible does it say this? And we go in and we research and we start to learn. And like you're saying, it solidifies your reasoning. And you know what I think about when you talk about that? I think of Joseph far, far, far away from home, having been sold by his own brothers. And when he faced that situation with Potiphar's wife, that he had it in his mind, the law of was written in his mind, and he knew, even if there's no one watching, even if no one ever finds out what I do with the woman, the bottom line is God is watching. He had a personal conviction. It was not based on because my parents might find out. As far as he was concerned, he was probably never going to see his family again. He was accountable to no one. But because he knew why he believed what he believed, he was able to stand by his principles even in that difficult moment. Same thing with Daniel and his friends. So many different examples.
That's very true.
Yeah. Now, what can we learn from Jesus' own use of reasoning when he responded to questions and criticism? And the entirety of his ministry, and maybe even before he started his ministry, I can't remember. But there's so many times we find them trying to trap him in a tricky question, a tricky dilemma, and he always knew just how to address all those things.
So the first thing we learn from Jesus is his answer to the temptation.
Okay.
Yeah? And when the devil comes, the devil is coming. The devil is coming with this temptation, and Christ's response is, "It is written."
It is written.
Okay.
Yeah.
So why is Christ saying it is written? It's because our conviction is based on his word, okay? Mm-hmm. And we are taught that he is the word that was there in the beginning, the word that brought about creation. Mm-hmm. And so if he is the one who created, then he says it is written. So he is saying the authority for what I do, for what I believe, is on the written word.
Yes.
And once we understand that, you see, it's our entirety in our Christian beliefs is not what this elder says. It's not what Ted Wilson says. No. It's what the Bible says. And once we get to those levels, then life becomes easier, because all throughout the scripture, you notice that he would talk about it is written. Haven't you read that it's like this? Then you begin to see that here is an example for all of us as Christians. But once we get to a level where we enjoy to hear him talk to us, even through the scriptures, we will then find a proper defense of our conviction, our faith. And by responding to whatever skeptics, whatever questions that will come our way, whatever doubts will come our way, and say, it is written. So since it is written, I would rather go by what is written and not by any assumptions. And then you alluded to it also. You alluded to it when you referred to Joseph.
Mm.
Okay? His conviction was that he was not scared of what the consequences were. He could have easily have said, no. What if my boss found me with you, all right? That wasn't his issue. The issue was, what will God think of me? I would not offend God.
Yes.
The same thing with the three Hebrew young men. Their conviction is not about, you see, King, we are slaves here. We have no option here but to do what you want us to do.
Mm-mm.
They are saying, even if he does not save us, okay,
mm-mm,
because we relate in a way with him that he is our Lord.
Yeah.
But, he is our Savior. But beyond the issue of salvation, he is also our Lord.
Amen.
Meaning he is our master. We don't do anything else other than what he says. So when we get to those levels, for me, we find a very perfect example in Christ. He never at any time backed off on the issues of belief.
Mm.
He would stand on what is written. He would stand on what thus saith the Lord. And then in a practical way, he lived the word.
Yeah.
Somewhere in the Bible, he says, you see, when they sent spies to him, to trap him, and then they listened, they saw him, and then they went back, and then they said, you see, we have never seen a man speak like he did. Mm. And you see, the spirit of prophecy says, you see, why they did not, they had never seen a man speak as he did is because he spoke what he lived. All right. Mm-hmm. So when he spoke that thou should not kill, he had no any sense of murder in his life. It's not about the record. It's also about his purity. When he says, honor your mother and father, it's the inside thing. So the power was coming because he lived what he talked. And once we get to those levels, I'm sure everyone else would get excited to know, who are these people? The reason why people are not interested in Christianity is because we're too much into theory. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easier. It's cheaper, like people say, a talk is cheap.
Yeah.
But the reality should be, when we talk, when we sit down, when I say, I love you, you are my brother, you are my sister, It should be seen in that, because Christ says, at the point when you get to a point where you love each other, as I have commanded you to love, then the world will know that you're my disciple.
Hey. Beautiful. That's powerful. And I think we can wrap it up right there. Any final thoughts that you'd like to share as we close?
Yes. Again, the emphasis is we should not be scared to face criticism. We should not be scared to face our doubt. We should not be scared to question our beliefs. All right. And once we get to those levels, it will strengthen our relationship with God. You know, when you are in an open relationship, you're not scared. What will God think of me? Because that's probably what we've been taught traditionally. You know, we feel that if I ask this question, God will be upset. And then when God is upset, you take away the certain blessings from me. No, we need to be honest. We need to be open with him. He is the only one we can be open and honest with, because he is the only one who our fears, once we bring our fears to him, they are very secure. You know, some other people will run into town and post them on Facebook. Look, this guy is cheating. Yeah. He is not telling the truth because of these things, but we are secure because God will not post our fears, he will not post our questions on a platform that will embarrass us. Instead, he'll help us grow.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you so much, my elder, for coming through. We'll connect again tomorrow to continue this conversation. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless your ministry too.
Amen.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.